Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, ladies. Thanks for joining us. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about that frustration we can sometimes feel when we keep doing the things we know we shouldn't. Why do we do the things we know we shouldn't do, and why don't we do the things we know we should do? That's an age-old question. Even Paul asked that question. We're going to talk about that today. Why can't we stop sinning? So let's talk about that, and we're going to be opening up the Word today and finding out what God says about this very thing.
Boy, howdy, do I need this message. Well, later on, we are also going to be opening up our Word with our Bible study. We do that every day here, and we are still in the book of 2 Samuel, and we will be here with teacher Beth Seifert in just a little bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us and see what we can learn from it.
Yeah, we are in 2 Samuel again, and you know what, ladies? We've been in 2 Samuel, and I'm just loving each one of these lessons. If you would like to do a study in this, we've got those 10-minute podcasts available on our website, naomistable.com, and you can go there and just download that part of it that you can play as kind of a precursor to opening up your own Word and doing the study guides, which are also on our website. Take a look at those. We've also got some in the New Testament as well as old, and you can pick your Bible study. We do like to go line by line, verse by verse, and I'm just so thankful for the teachers that we have. They put an incredible amount of work into these, and we're so blessed to be able to have them.
We sure are.
We really are. It's a fortunate thing. We don't do other books outside of the Bible. We just concentrate on Scripture. I think it's needed, Nancy, because, you know, there are so many things we deal with as women that the answers that we can find in God's Word are timeless.
They are. And that's not to say that there aren't good books out there. I think there are, but and we've talked about some ladies of the Bible, and we've talked about some ladies of faith throughout history that we've gotten from other books. We've talked about Corrie Ten Boom and her books. But really, the Word is what we need to know. Yeah. That's what we need to have ingrained in us, embedded in us, because otherwise, how are you ever going to discern or judge if something is godly or not, unless you know the Word of God?
It is the original, and by everything else we need to filter through. You know, we consume a lot as Christians. We consume music and messages, and we read books, and all those things need to be compared to the Word of God. That's the only way you can figure out what's true and what is almost true, sounds too good to be true. Filter everything through Scripture. That is the ultimate bellwether of truth. Everything else is just interpretation. And so we try to filter that out on this program. But I tell you what, Nancy, one of the topics that we always talk about is our own sanctification. It's a journey. It's a process. It looks different for each one of us. And you can't really compare sister to sister. What your process looks like, very different from mine. And God does a work in each one of us, and He promises to carry that through. He promises that we are works in progress, that we're not going to be perfect right away, but we need to keep abiding in Him, keep at His feet, be in prayer, and be obedient, open up His Word. So we do that. Those are the things that please God.
Absolutely. And the thing that really got me thinking about the topic for today, You had done a show with Dave Wager a week or two ago, I think a couple of weeks ago, on your other show you do, Stand Up for the Truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you got to talking about how many times we know what it is we're supposed to do or not do, and yet we do it anyway. And that just struck a chord with me, because I'm always thinking, yes, why do I eat that donut when I know I should stay away from wheat? So the whole question is, okay, I know these things are bad for me. Mm-hmm. I am wheat sensitive or gluten sensitive. I don't know if I'm actually allergic or not. I'm certainly not to the level of celiac. But every time I eat wheat, I get stuff collecting in my throat. Mm-hmm. My nose starts running. I get really draggy. I can see the physical impact of it on me. And yet when that donut is sitting out there, or that cookie or that pan of brownies, you know, it is just so hard to avoid it. And in fact, I just came from a blood drive and they actually had pizza and cake afterwards. Uh-oh. Now, I could have eaten just the top off the pizza, but no, I had to eat the whole 2 pieces of it and cake with frosting, even though I knew what that was going to do to my drainage, you know, and my sinuses and my throat and all of that. And it's like, I know what it's going to do. I know it's not good for me, but I can't resist that momentary, oh, well, and just eat it anyway.
You know, it's a lot like that with our faith. We know what sin does to us. We know that there are consequences, even though as Christians, you know, God forgives us. But we know that our sin hurts him. So why do we do it? Why do we, and I'm talking about the kind of sin where we know it's wrong. Don't we believe it? Don't we believe that it hurts God? Yes, we do. It's just kind of like that cookie. We know that if you have an allergic reaction, it's going to happen. Do you suspend belief? And I think it comes into that, yeah, but I'm going to do it anyway because I enjoy the immediate gratification, and mm-hmm. I'll just put up with the consequences later because I know I want to have it. We are so prone to wrestle with that in our flesh. Some days you can resist the things that are bad for you or the things that you want to do that you shouldn't. Other days, we seem very weak, don't we?
We do. And we shouldn't, because actually self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. If you look in Galatians 5:23, it's right there, the very last one, right after gentleness.
Do you suppose they put it at the last because it's the hardest? I don't know.
I don't know. And when I do these things, you're absolutely right. It's I know what the consequences are going to be. I know what it's going to do to me. I know I'm not going to cheat those consequences. They will be there. But it's that momentary, oh, but I want it and it's worth it.
You know, for me, Nancy, it's why don't I do the things that I know I should do? Let's throw another one out there that's sort of benign. Exercise. I know I need to do that. Ladies, confession time, I don't like it. I don't like the exercise. Once I'm out there and I'm doing it, I'm fine. You know, even if it's just a walk or something like that, or yes, we do have a membership to a YMCA. The effort. I know I should do it. I know it makes me feel better, and I just don't want to do it. So why do I not do what I know I need to do to be healthy and, you know, take care of the temple, as they say? But I don't know why that is. I don't know why I'm so resistant to it. And I think about my own stubbornness. Think about it in terms of, why don't I do the things I know I should do in my spiritual life? You know, why is it that, ladies, I mean, stop me if you've heard this before, but when we know that we need to study our Bibles regularly, for instance. Now, I love studying the Bible. I love being in it, reading God's Word. But every once in a while, you know, it's hard to get to. And that's a struggle we all do. I love God. I love His Word. I love to be in it. And even I struggle with it. So why is it that we struggle with it? And it's because I think we've got the sin nature still inside of our flesh. It's always wrestling with the Spirit of God. It's always, coming against Him.
And, you know, Paul wrote beautifully about this in Romans chapter 7. And we had actually talked about this verse once last week as well. But when you look at why is it that we sin? Paul really talks about that in verse 7 in chapter 7 when he says, you know, well, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. So it's almost like he says, the law, you read it and it says, do not do this. And ladies, gentlemen, that are listening, I don't know if you're like me, but when that waitress puts the plate down in front of you and says, don't touch this, it's hot. What's the first thing you want to do?
Finger out
the first thing I want to do is reach out and touch it and see how hot is it? Is she really telling the truth? Is it really hot? That's our natural inclination. And I think that's what Paul is saying here is, I love the law, but I read the law and the law says do not covet. I never even really thought about coveting until I read don't do it. And now I want to do it.
Now, Nancy, let me ask you this. Would you say that God hates sin?
Oh, absolutely.
Yes. Okay. So are we also not to hate sin? I mean, Romans 12:9 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And so that's actually a command. We are supposed to hate what's evil. But hating sin in other people, very easy, right? But mm-hmm. in ourselves, is that so? You know, the speck in the neighbor's eye, yep, that's easy. We can hate that. What about the log in our own eye? That is very, 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 very different. And we fight against that because we think, oh, well, my sin's not all that bad. Look mm-hmm. at that other woman over there. You know, really the first step in hating our own sin is just acknowledging that we even have it. We have to be honest with ourselves.
And, you know, it is true, isn't it? Most of us do have a pet sin or two that we have a high tolerance for and ready excuse. And yet in others, we're very intolerant of other sin, like you said. And it's interesting because, you know, now you could say, oh, Nancy, is it really a sin for you to eat wheat? Well, if I know the impact it has on my body, which is not good, and it's not beneficial for me, then I probably should avoid it, especially if I'm only eating it for the comfort value it brings, that sugar that comes along with it, that sensory satisfaction that comes with it, because then I'm actually committing the sin of seeking my comfort and my satisfaction from something other than God.
Well, let's talk about a sin that we know the Bible says, because the Bible doesn't say, Nancy LeMay, you should not eat wheat. It doesn't say that, but you know that there are, for you, are consequences. Let's talk about one that we all know we shouldn't do, and that is gossip. Mm. Okay, why is it that in certain social situations, the temptation to gossip is strong, and you know, and in some cases you do it, and you maybe do it because there's pride or you want to look good. Why is it that it's so hard sometimes? And that's a question that we all need to face.
Sometimes you even tell yourself, oh, well, I'm doing it out of a sense of justice because this person needs to know what kind of person this other one really is. So
no, they don't.
We are not the judge. We are not the one to mete out justice. We can't because we are so unjust ourselves. Yeah. We have to let God be the judge, jury, and the carrier out of whatever penalty there is for whatever that person has done.
Well, and you know, so how do we hate sin? How do we do that? The better we know God, the more we will actually see that something is sin. And I mentioned a few days back, maybe it was last week even, that I went through life being a real hardcore people pleaser, didn't even know that it was a sin until I started getting to know God, getting to know the Word and what He says about it. And sure enough, look at that. I've been sinning all these years. It was for me. It was to, you know, kind of that passive aggressive, you know, tendency that I have. And God hates that sin. I need to learn to hate it too. But we can't do that unless we know His Word.
Yes. And it's interesting. The Psalms talk a lot about the splendor of God's holiness. And you know what? The more we can see that splendor clearly without any filters in the way, without any haziness because of us holding on to whatever it is we're holding on to in this earth, the more we're going to realize that anything else that threatens that splendor or obscures it or distorts its brilliance is awful.
Yeah.
So we need to see God for who He is.
You know, Nancy, if God hates sin, if He hates it, it's really, really hard to be in prayer with Him, be communing with Him, and think that He thinks that it's okay. You know, the Holy Spirit is there to convict us of sin. He points us to Jesus Christ, and that conviction that, oh, here I am talking to the Holy God of the universe, and I've got this filth that I need to deal with, and God needs to deal with it too. So prayer actually is something else that we can think about and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us.
Yes. And we also have to realize sin enslaves us. Jesus talked about this in John 8:34. We need to realize that sin is going to hold us captive, whether it's the sickness it brings, the sorrow, the shame, death, whatever.
Yeah.
All of that was brought into the world when Eve and Adam did that first sin back in Genesis. And all war, all fighting, all injustice, all pain, sin is the reason why hell exists.
You know, Nancy, I agree with you. And I see people all the time kind of pointing fingers and blaming certain social causes as the cause rather than the symptom. And, you know, they think, well, why did this happen? Well, it's those media people over there, Hollywood people caused this, or, the schools caused this to happen. You know, the lax in certain teaching things, that surely must be it. Or that other guy's political party, that's what did it. No, folks, it's sin. That's what it is.
Absolutely. And you know what? The more we understand that the source of sin is Satan, he's the originator of sin, and he is the one who got the whole shebang rolling there. So before salvation, you remember Jesus talking to the higher-ups, I guess, who were all so proud they were sons of Abraham, and Jesus says, no, you're actually a son of the devil, and when you speak, you're actually speaking his language, a language of lies, and that's in John 8:44. So we were children of the devil before we surrendered to his lordship and received his saving sacrifice for our sins.
When he regenerates us, we are his. He adopts us into his family. It's nothing we can do. I wish that I could, you know, control a little bit more, but I am told in the Bible by Christ himself, I need to give up control. I need to surrender to him and say, you know what, Lord, you've purchased my life with your blood, and I want to live for you. So the question comes back to, why is it then that we sin? Because, you know, if God cleanses us of all sin, that should be gone, right? I mean, I have people all the time who say, well, you shouldn't talk about sin because it's gone. God forgave it. Folks, that's cheap grace. That's not true at all. And the Bible in Romans especially talks about how we do war spirit against flesh.
Yeah. You know, it talks about in Ephesians 4:22 how our old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, is always there. So we need to make sure that we are letting him transform us more and more into the image of Christ, more and more in that likelihood. Because when we gratify the desires of our sinful nature, like it talks about in Romans 13:14, we're really getting down in the muck and mire again of all the uncleanness and corruption that we used to live in.
Yeah, let's talk about kind of the other side of the coin, and that is love. The more we love God, and we can't learn to love God until we're actually understanding who he is, his nature, his character. And the more we do that, the more we're going to hate our own sin. We're really, like I said, Nancy, we're not our own. We belong to God. The Lord has given us, you know, the very right to breathe. Our next breath comes from him. And really, our sin grieves him, as we say, but why would we tolerate that in ourselves? Why would we want? So it's sort of an awareness, first of all, being convicted by the Holy Spirit, allowing him to transform us, because we can't just say to somebody, especially not ourselves, well, I'm just going to stop sinning. I'm going to do that. Now, tomorrow I'm going to wake up to, you know, God's mercies are new each day. Very true. I'm going to stop sinning. We can't do anything by ourselves without his help.
That's right. And think of what you're made for. I mean, we were made to love, obey, and glorify him. You know, we have been given all sorts of creative abilities to reason, to explore, to grow. What potential? I mean, when you look at all the holy work we are called to do and the high purpose of that work, we have better things to do with our time than indulge those desires that we still have.
Well, you mentioned the T word, time, and I want to park there for just a minute. Time is very, very short, but we, you know, in our lives, our schedules, we're so busy, ladies. Doesn't it seem like the day has flown by and you've barely gotten your to-do list done? What if we took a step back and looked at how fast time passes and why it's passing so fast? And it's because we are eternal creatures. Life here does go by very fast. I mean, I look at my age right now. I see a few more little white hairs popping out of my head every day. And I think, when did that happen? It's been happening all along. What I need to realize is that my life here is a vapor. I've got very little time to do to glorify God. And if I'm wasting time, hours and hours watching what, television, other people's lives, other people's what, affairs, am I going to do that? Mm. No, of course not. I'm going to get up and do what God has asked me to do, and that is be obedient, be the best at the role that I can be as a mom and a wife. I don't have time to deal with that gross stuff of the world.
That's right. You know, we were made to be light to the world. And what sin does when we indulge in those things that take us away from Him rather than lead us closer to Him, it's actually hiding that light under a bushel basket. It's shrouding it so that it's dimmer for the world to be able to see. And you're absolutely right. Time is short. We do need to make sure we are shining full glow and trying to reach as many people as we possibly can in the days we have left.
Now, it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy ourselves once in a while, but that the idea of just having eternal eyes, we need to get our little selves out of the world and the dramas of this world. We need to say, you know what, that's not my drama today. We can't be getting involved in things that really are time wasters, things that we ought not to dabble in. We all know what they are. If we have eternal eyes, well, how do we do that? How do we get eternal eyes? Well, we look at the world from God's point of view. You know, raise up, get out of this earth and take a look at what God said in His Word about the world, what's going to happen. If you've never looked at, say, for instance, prophecy before, and you understand that there is a time when Jesus is coming back, there are churches that don't even talk about that. But that's okay. You can open up your Bible and read about it whenever you want. You don't have to wait for a sermon to come along. You don't have to wait for somebody to start a class next fall on the major and minor prophets. Get in there now and take a look at what the Bible says.
And, you know, you absolutely nailed it there. It's perspective.
Yeah.
We need that holy perspective and look at everything you're doing, everything you're putting in your mind, everything that you are spending your time on through that eternal perspective, and see what value it is. Yeah. Now, you know, all of us are going to sin. John wrote that so beautifully in his first epistle about how, you know, all sin, and if you say you don't sin, then you're a liar. But God is faithful to forgive that sin when we repent and confess it to Him. You know, the encouraging thing to me is that I can see progress. Yeah. I can. you know, I didn't seem that way today with those two pieces of pizza and the cake in my face, but I am seeing progress. I used to be this way as well about shopping, and I've talked about that many times on this show. And God is really turning my eyes away from the desire for that. And that is such a blessing, to not feel like I have to go use every $10 off coupon that I get in the mail, or every 20% off coupon or what have you, that I can pass those things by and say, I really, 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 really don't need any more clothes or shoes. So I can let it go. And I've done it, too, with the diet as well. There was a time when I went from total couch potato to trying to eat totally healthy, complete antifungal diet, exercise, hadn't exercised in my life. And I started this up. It's been, what, about 6-7 years, maybe 5-6 years. And it worked. When I stuck to the diet and exercised, my cholesterol dropped 50 points in 2 months. So I know the benefits of it. I know that. But it's just laziness, I think. It's just, you know, rather than wait, have that self-control to eat what I know I should eat, instead I'm just going to grab this thing here that I know is going to taste good going down, at least.
Well, and for me, I see the progress in the words that I use. You know, years ago, I know that my mouth was very untamed, that I would say whatever popped in there, didn't have a filter. I was pretty immature and didn't have a lot of wisdom. But as the years have progressed along, and as I've really sought God's wisdom and asked Him to show me where I need to control the tongue, He has, and He's been so faithful to do that. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm totally there. It surely doesn't. But now it means that every once in a while, when I speak something that I ought not to, I realize immediately. And, you know, as soon as the words tumble from my mouth, whether it's whatever it is, you know, I feel it and I know it right away. And that's the Holy Spirit convicting me of that. And I'm seeing myself do that less and less, less frequently. And I'm so thankful. I still need to, you know, make it right and apologize. And when I do that, or at least, you know, come to God with it and say, oh, I messed up again. But you know what? He's growing in me a sense of self-control now, because now I have the wisdom to see when those triggers are coming, and I know I'm the words can come. I can hold them back now. You know what? I can do that with His help. I you know, couldn't do that on my own, but He gives you that filter, that wisdom, that maturity, that self-control. And the Bible has so much to say about that gift of self-control, a holy fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to talk about those verses, I think.
Well, Proverbs 25:28 is a great verse. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Now, think about that. Yeah. That's saying that if you don't exercise self-control, you're leaving yourself wide open for anything, attack, what have you.
You know, I'm looking at 1 Corinthians. There's quite a few verses in chapter 7. Let me take a quick gander at some of these. Here's 7, verse 5. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. And he's talking about the husband and
married
wife.
Married couple.
That you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let me look at a few more verses. This is in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. So he's talking about people who maybe are dating and, you know, in the church, if you're a Christian and you're dating, if you can't exercise self-control in your sexuality, what about marriage? You know, So it says, for it's better to marry than to burn with a passion.
Yes, and you have to remember that's written to believers. It's written to a believing man and woman who are actually engaged or betrothed or like you said, you know, maybe seriously dating. Mm-hmm. And absolutely, what Paul is saying is if you cannot exercise self-control, so he's acknowledging we're still human, we still are going to struggle with that, then please marry, because then you will not be sinning sexually.
Yes. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It says, therefore, an overseer, and he's talking about leaders in the church, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach.
Yeah, that's a great verse. I love the one, too, in 1 Corinthians 9:25, where Paul says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. That's a really good point. I mean, you don't get to the Olympics or you don't get to win the Masters golf tournament if you do not exercise self-control. And what are they winning in their self-control and discipline to train and all of that and make sure they eat right compared to what we are winning when we exercise that self-control?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's much better than a gold medal or even a silver and bronze one. You know, ladies, did you know that the Bible talks about self-control for women specifically? You know, we talk about being a Titus 2 ministry all the time, you know, the older women helping the younger. And in Titus 2, verse 2, talks about older men, first of all, but then it turns to the older women in the faith and says, likewise, so are you. So the older men in Titus 2, 2 says, you are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And in the next verse, we're talking about women, too. Women, you are to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to your own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
This is one of my favorite passages on self-control, and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
That's in there. I just encourage you ladies to do a word search sometime on self-control or just control and see what the Bible has to say about it. There's so many verses, we couldn't possibly get to them all. In fact, we're running out of time in this segment. I guess I would just encourage you to understand that, yes, Christians do still sin even after being saved. The difference is that we no longer love our sin. In fact, we learn to hate it. And I hope that this has encouraged you to learn how to hate sin and love what is pure and holy and good. And watch what happens when the Holy Spirit works in you. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to open up our Bibles to 2 Samuel and do our Bible study with Beth Seifert. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard, with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw the conclusion of how David has dealt with the sin of Saul against the Gibeonites, and today we're going to pick back up in 2 Samuel chapter 21, and this scene that we have here, again, appears to be out of order chronologically. We're not entirely sure when this happened in David's reign, but we get some really interesting information out of this section. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be reading in chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel, and David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines. And David grew weary. And Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, and who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." After this, there was war again with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jair-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. War again. Big surprise, right? And David went with his servants to fight the Philistines, the enemy of God. And David grew weary. David isn't a young man at this point. He's been a fighting man and a soldier for nearly his whole life, and his life has been one filled with adventures, and that all takes a toll on a person. Ishbi-Benob, it appears, was either one of the offspring of Goliath or a very near relative of Goliath. And he sees David falter and thinks, "Revenge!" But Abishai, David's nephew, rushes to the rescue, and thanks to his assistance, David is able to kill the Philistine. But David isn't going to get out of this battle without some firm words from his men. Remember, the men didn't want David in the battle with Absalom. At that point, they succeeded in convincing David not to go into battle. But here, though, David comes and joins the fray, and his men are now going to put their feet down. David is not able to cope with battle as he once did, and as king, it's very important that he stays safe, so they insist that he remain out of battle from then forward. And there's another battle almost immediately again with the Philistines, and another giant is killed. By the way, Saph's name comes from the word for the lintel of the door, the top of the door, probably because this giant was as tall as the lintel of a door. And then there's another battle after that, and another giant gets killed. It seems a little bit odd, right? Why is Goliath's name here? Well, for clarity, we're going to jump to the parallel account of this in 1 Chronicles 20. There we're going to see that it says, Elhanan kills Lahmi, the brother of Goliath. So this was a man of Goliath's family, his brother, in fact, who's killed here. And then, at another battle, there's another giant, and this one belongs in the Princess Bride. 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot. And when this giant taunted Israel, Jonathan, David's nephew, kills that giant. So we see that David and his men killed not just one, but 5 giants. David fought Goliath. Remember that? Remember when we talked about the 2 different theories about why David picked up 5 stones? One theory suggests that David was selecting 5 stones so that he could kill Goliath and 4 of Goliath's male relatives. The other theory, which I actually think is the correct one, is that David was being prepared when he went to fight Goliath. Still, some scholars try to conjure up proof for their theory that David was ready to kill 5 men, not one, from this passage right here. They see the 4 relatives of Goliath and they think, oh, it's got to be a connection. Try to stay with me today because this is going to be a little bit confusing. Goliath is described as a descendant of Rapha. Here we have more of the descendants of Rapha: Ishbi-Benob, Saph, and Lahmi, the brother of Goliath. Now, you're going to think to yourself, Beth, I don't see the name Lahmi. I'm confused. And again, we talked about how in 1 Chronicles 25, the same battle is described, and it says that Elhanan killed Lahmi, the brother of Goliath the Gittite. Now, stay with me. Here's the first part of this misunderstanding. It appears that the copyist who wrote the Hebrew for Lahmi, the brother of, read that as Bethlehemite. Stay with me. Here's the second part. The Hebrew for Oregim is translated as weavers. Here's the last part. The Hebrew word order is different than in English. In Hebrew, the word killed stands in the first clause, and weaver, the weaver's rod, Oregim, stands in the last. So all of that to say, all the words are here. They just got put a little bit out of order. Elhanan was the son of Jair, not the son of Jair Oregim. So Elhanan, son of Jair, killed Lahmi, the brother of Goliath, became, when this copyist got a hold of it, Elhanan, son of Jeroregim, the Bethlehemite. Remember, that's where the whole Lahmi brother was misread, okay? And that's who killed Goliath the Gittite. So the word order got mixed up is really what happened. We know from 1 Samuel that David killed Goliath, not Elhanan. Also, this is not a contradiction. If you were able to go back and read the Bible in its original Hebrew, you would be able to see the lack of a mistake for yourself. You'd be able to see the word order there and see that the words are all there. It's just one copyist put them in one order and one copyist put them in a different order. But since y'all don't read Hebrew any better than I do, well, I spelled it out for you. So all of that to say, David killed Goliath. Here we have the death of 4 more of Goliath's relatives, 3 of whom are named Ishbi-Benob, Saph, and Lahmi. There you go. Now, I wasn't about to skip this part of 2 Samuel, because it is so important to always know that Scripture does not contradict itself, and that Scripture is accurate. The God who made the universe, who spoke the world into being, surely has enough power to make sure that the men who were writing his words into the book we call the Bible didn't add their own agendas or remove anything that he wanted in there. God is still supreme, ladies. Always. Every day. The Hebrew is correct on this passage. The words are even still put in there. Just not in the order that we recognize. But we still have the Hebrew to look back on, and we have Chronicles to look at as well to see where the mistake was made by a human, not by God. This whole bit here today just reminds me that there are seasons for everything in our lives. David had a very long season of being a warrior, but that season has now passed for him. Yet the season of Israel fighting the Philistines was not over yet. Our lives have seasons, ladies. You may be here in an early season or a late season, a season of singleness or uniting in marriage, a season of babies or teenagers, but they are all seasons, and seasons do change. They do pass away. I spoke with a woman just recently who had retired from teaching after 30 plus years and was called to be a long-term substitute for a teacher on maternity leave. She expressed her amazement at how tired she was teaching in this other teacher's place, and then I gently reminded her that she had passed into a later season but because her help was needed, she was being pushed back into an earlier season. For a season. It was no wonder to me why she was tired. It made perfect sense. Her body wasn't prepared for the season that it was being asked to fulfill. My question for you today is this. Are you present in the season you're currently in? Or are you longing for the next season? So often we miss the beauty and the lessons that God has for us in the season that we are in because we can't wait to get on to the next thing. I see it especially in parenting, and I remind myself that my sons will only be this age for a short time, and then they will be off on their own. So instead of longing for the days when they can get all their own meals or do their own laundry, I try hard to be present to see the opportunity to make their meals as a gift, or at the very least to remind myself that this is only for a season, and one day I won't have them in my house to cook for them, and I will miss it. Today, ladies, look at where God has put you. Bloom where He has planted you, and trust Him to bring the change in the seasons in His time.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. Well, you know what? Now is the time where we need to really focus on what we just heard in that segment prior. We want to direct you to our websites, naomistable.com, and take a look at lesson number 116. That's what we were studying today. And if you download the one called Seasons, that's where we are. And you can take a look at that. Do the study guide. Very rich with powerful things. And I can't wait to go through that again, Nancy, because we're talking about how short-lived everything was. We just got done talking about, you know, having eternal eyes, learning to hate sin, that kind of thing, right up at the top of the program. Well, now we're looking at the different seasons and looking at the seasons we're in. And those are some great questions. We're going to explore a little deeper on that today and really talk about this because as Beth started the lesson today, we started with a war. Once again, we see the Philistines and battling it out. Now we've got giants again. So
yeah.
Here we go.
Yeah, it's kind of sad how it starts out because you have David having to realize he's not a young man anymore.
Yeah.
You know, he tries to, they're at war with the Philistines again, and he tries to go out there and do battle. And he lets himself get cornered and almost killed by one of these giants that they're facing now. And his men have to actually chastise him for risking his life. Like, you know, hey, it's not just about you anymore. You are the light of Israel.
Yeah.
And we can't afford to lose you. So they convince him to stay safe at home from then on. And you know, I think about my husband just turned 60, and he went through kind of a little bit of a pity party with that. You know, I think there is a realization as we age, oh, wow, I can't do that anymore.
You know, I've just been going through that myself now that we're in full swing summer finally here. Yes, the rain went away and everything, but trying to work outside as I used to do when I was young, I can't, I don't have the stamina anymore. I don't, can't last out in the garden as long as I could. And when I get up, I have that funny old person walk now, where everything is just, I feel like, oh, I guess it's that season. And I need to learn to enjoy that season too.
Yeah.
And also I have a daughter who's getting ready to go off to school. I've got her for one more year. I don't want to look ahead to all the fun, you know, my husband and I are going to have being empty nesters. I need to enjoy this year that I have with her. And so that's where I'm at. I'm trying to get as much out of it as I possibly can with her.
And especially when you're blessed to have such a good relationship that you
yes.
do with your daughter, and she's such a strong believer. So that
yes.
has to be really comforting and encouraging to you, too,
comforting,
before you
yes.
send her off into the cold, hard world.
Well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of prep work. And if you're a woman who has teenagers, you know that when they're young teenagers, you think, oh, this person will never be able to live on his own or her own, mm-hmm. you know, but there's a time when we have to open up our hands and let them go, give them back to God, as Beth pointed out.
Yep. Well, let's get back to the giants here. Facing the giants. We have four of them that come up in sequential battles here. And you're like, oh, where did all these guys come from? I mean, how did they end up with all these giants in this one little bitty territory, really? The first one is Ishbi-Benob, and then the next one is Saf. And she pointed out that the name means lentil, like he was tall as a doorpost. And then the next one killed is in the next battle is Lammy, and he's actually shown as a brother of Goliath. And we get the name Lammy, she points out, when you read the account in 1 Chronicles 25. And then one more battle with a giant that has six fingers and six toes on each hand and foot, yeah. respectively. And he is killed by David's nephew, Jonathan. And, you know, it's interesting when you look at all these, and she brings up that lesson long ago. Remember when we talked, when we were first starting this Bible study, it seems, in 1 Samuel, and it talked about David meeting Goliath, mm-hmm. and that he had taken the five stones to meet Goliath. And she pointed out then, and brought it up again, that one of the theories was that he took five stones instead of one, because, I mean, certainly David had faith that God was going to deliver Goliath into his hands, so why did he need more than one stone? Well, the theory was is that he took the five stones so that he could kill off all five of the descendants of Raptha, who were these the giants in the land of Gath. So that is an interesting theory. I don't know if that's true or not, but
doesn't really seem to support it in the Bible. I think that's one of those theories that people kind of look for numbers and go, oh, see, five yeah. stones, five giants. That must be a
there's
tie.
No other explanation for it. So it kind of leaves it up open for debate there.
Yeah, but I like what, you know, the other theory that says, you know, he probably just wanted to be, you know, he grabbed some stones and he wanted to be prepared, and God was going to use those stones to kill Goliath. So, there you go.
But, you know, getting back also to the seasons of life part, you know, there is something to appreciate in every season that you're in, even the harder ones. Sometimes, yeah. in those harder ones, that's when God draws you closer to him.
Yeah.
And you really learn more about God, who he is, his nature, in those difficult times than you do when everything's great and everything's going well. And you're like, oh, hey, God, yeah, love you. Well, gotta go.
Yeah, that's hard. And I know I've often felt that I was the closest to God when I was going through a grief or a tremendous trial where I've lost somebody. And I know we're not supposed to base it on feelings, but I have walked closer with God, it seems, when I've cried out to him. And we're seeing this in David as well. He really, in times of crisis for his nation of Israel, that's when he called on the Lord. That's when his heart just said, oh, Lord, help. Other times when, as we've seen all throughout this Bible study, when things are going well, David relies on his own, you know, self to propel him through and his own decisions without seeking God. And we can really see the difference.
And isn't that just like us? I mean, you know, I don't know how often I've heard one of my husband's relatives even had said at one time, well, I just don't need God. Everything in my life's going great. And sometimes we just take him for granted. Oh, yeah, I know you're there, God. Yeah. And we tend to turn him into a 911 God, where we only call him in case of emergency. And think about it. I mean, if our relationship with him is pictured as a marriage, when you look at Jesus's words yeah. to the disciples in the Last Supper, and that clearly indicates that that's what we're supposed to look at our relationship with. How would it be if you didn't talk to your husband at all
yeah.
until something was wrong?
I don't think he'd appreciate that very much, and I don't think I would either. Well, ladies, do download the study guide. You're really going to enjoy the questions in here today, and I know Beth put a tremendous amount of work in all of these, And I'm so thankful that she did. And to all our Bible study teachers and ladies, we're going to be doing another Bible study in the New Testament in a couple of weeks. We'll be in 1st and 2nd Peter, so stick around for that one as well. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, some final scripture verses, and I think Peter is exactly where we need to go. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, I'm glad you could stick around for the final segment. Nancy's got her Bible open there, and I was right. I think we're going to be in 1 Peter. What do you got there, Nancy?
We are. We are in 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. These are great instructions for us as we approach the end here, as we know the clock is ticking down. Mm-hmm. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Oh, amen. I can't even add any more to that, and I won't. So, ladies, I hope you enjoyed that, and it encouraged you to read more from Scripture. It's just the best food in the world, and we're glad to be able to supply that here at the table for you. But do pick up a book of your own and begin to feed yourself. It's a wonderful journey that we're all on together. Well, that's all we've got time for today, so we're going to take a break and be back tomorrow at the table. Hope you can join us then.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.